Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you felt completely and totally lost? Now, I'm not talking about being lost in the woods. I'm talking about being lost in the sense that you were the only one in a particular situation that really didn't know what was going on. Boy, I'll tell you, that's happened to me on a number of occasions. I remember back in fourth grade, when they broke the news to us that the Mesa Union School was going to have a band. Well, if you wanted to join this band, you could sign up and sign up for how to learn to play various instruments. Well, back during the day, and I know I'm really massively carbon 14 dating myself here, but back then, Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass was really big. So everybody wanted to play the trumpet, right? So, you know, I signed up. My folks went down to the music store, rented the trumpet because, again, they had a pretty good idea whether this was going to stick or not. And lo and behold, band started. Well, there was one fatal flaw in my experience with band. That first week, 10 days or so, I came down with a strep throat. And so the good news was I was out of school. The bad news was, when they explained, well, little things like notes, like which valve on the trumpet to press to make said notes, and so how to blow properly into the trumpet, what the spit valve was there for, all of these things I missed. Now, being a person who has always adopted the philosophy, better to be silent and be thought an idiot than to speak and remove all doubt. Rather than saying to the music teacher, you know, I was out that first 10 days, I really don't know what's going on. Well, I adopted the fake it till you make it approach. And so I sat there and I had no idea what these squiggles and dots on this music were in front of me. All I knew was I was sitting there with the trumpet up to my lips and I was staring over at the other guy and trying to do what he was doing while he was doing it. Well, as you can probably guess, my musical career didn't last very long because music to me was a mystery. You know, I think my experience in music is not all that different than a lot of people's experience in the church. We come into the church, we look around, everybody else seems to be clued in about what's going on here, except us. And so with the fake it till you make it, better to be silent and be thought a fool mentality, we're just going to try to blend in. We're just going to try to do what everybody else is doing. If you're in a church where they raise their hands and where you have no idea why you're raising your hand, is this like a stick up? Is this where the offering takes place? You know, why am I, everybody else is doing it, so I might as well do it myself. Everybody else seems to have a Bible with underlinings in it. I don't know why I'm underlining something in a Bible, but I guess I'm going to. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is speaking this jargon that is filled with hallelujahs and praise the Lords and bro and sisses. And of course, we use the term bro most extensively when we have no idea the name of the person we're talking to. But we learn all this stuff, you know. We fake it till we make it. And the bottom line is, most of us, I think, go through our Christian lives with a large part of what the church is all about in the realm of mystery. Well, if the church has ever seemed mysterious to you, I've got good news for you tonight. The Bible itself describes the church as a mystery, but not a mystery that God never intends us to solve. A mystery that if we apply the proper principles, we can begin to understand that this mystery in God's way of doing things, something that wasn't revealed at one time, but now has been completely revealed because of what Jesus has done for us. Boy, we can discover that rather than a fake it to make it society, the church can be a literal launch pad as far as not only cultivating our relationships with God personally, not only coming to a place where when we come to church, we are a blessing to other people in the church corporately, but even more wonderfully, we can use the church as a place where we get prepared to change this world profoundly. When the world sees the presence of Jesus Christ within us. And in our continuing study in the book of Ephesians tonight, in Ephesians chapter 3, as we move into this next chapter, we are going to be exploring a study tonight calling Cracking the Church Code. And first of all, we're going to see this mystery described for us. It's going to be revealed to us exactly how God's message of dealing with people through this odd collection of people that we are tonight and around the world, God going. Why did God put a church together in the first place? Secondly, we're going to see this mystery defined. We're going to see exactly what God is doing in His church, what the characteristics of a right-on church are, and what the characteristics of a church that may not be hitting in all cylinders are all about. But most importantly, we're going to see how this mystery, this mysterious relationship that God has with His people, this awesome experience that God gives to us, not just as individuals, but as a body, to meet and to know and to relate to the true and living God, is something that can not only cause our lives to somehow be removed from just surviving and just living for the weekend into something really significant and lasting. We can discover the fullness of life and a depth of relationship with Jesus you can't find anywhere else. So let's pray and ask the Lord to clear up this mystery tonight. Discover what it is we are really doing. We gather together and call ourselves a church. Lord, we thank you that your word, your Bible, really are your basic instructions before leaving earth. And I guess like the old saying goes, when in doubt, read the directions. I thank you, Lord, for these powerful directions you have about what the meaning of the church is all about, why you put it together in the first place, and what it means for us not to be part of the problem in the church, but part of the solution, a living demonstration of your amazing overflowing love. So speak to us through your word. Show us from your point of view, not our point of view, what church really is all about. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us individually about the role that you would have us to play in this wonderful work that you're doing in this world. Not faking it till we make it, but instead being people who really understand what you're up to as you move among your people in such a wonderful way. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're with us on Sunday, we saw how the Word of God, even though the passages that we are studying tonight in the book of Ephesians were written well over 1,900 years ago, they are more relevant, more applicable than tomorrow's newspaper. You know, we saw how in our society today there is a huge problem with racism. Most people would agree that race relations are declining rather than getting better in our society, in our culture. Again, when I was growing up, hearing Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, that beautiful statement that he had a dream that one day his children would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Well, there was a time where we thought, man, we're really getting somewhere on this. And then before too long, King's dream is going to be a reality. Well, not so much as we begin to understand it. It seems like us versus them and you versus me, based on the superficialities of appearance, is threatening to tear our very society apart. Well, there's only one answer to all of this, and we discovered that it's not legislative. It's not going to happen in Washington. It's not going to be a cultural reformation that is going to do this. We're not going to get straightened out by watching the right movies, the right forms of entertainment. The thing that we really need is a new creation. We need to realize who we are in Christ. That in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one. You are all children of God in Christ. And when that happens, all of the superficial distinctions, including the amount of melanin, the amount of this chemical that determines our skin color, whether you got a lot or, like me, you got a very little amount of it, it really doesn't matter, because race is not a biblical concept as far as the people of God are concerned. As a matter of fact, there's only one race the Bible recognizes, and that's the human race. We all come from one blood, the book of Acts chapter 17 tells us. We are all truly, if not brothers and sisters. An analysis indicated that if you go back to Noah and his three sons, each and every one of us are no more distant in relation than six cousins. So you're literally among family here, even physically. But the wonderful thing is this: in Christ, when we are rightly related to the God who has made all of us, it doesn't matter where our ancestors came from. It matters that Jesus came for us. It doesn't matter what our culture is or what our political persuasions are all about. All that matters is that God has spoken His truth, and that it is our goal to submit ourselves to that truth. It doesn't matter how people have burned you or let you down or resented you or made you to feel less than who God created you to be. The only thing that really matters is how God sees you now. And if you've given your life to Jesus, God sees you clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is where racism dies. It's when we see that there's only one color that God is interested in, and that's red. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes all of us family here tonight. And so because of this, we can enter into this life with a radical new way of relating in this world. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now notice, there's not just that individual relationship with God being emphasized there, and it is being emphasized there. You are a temple of the living God. You are the sanctuary, if you will. The story is told about a church that went out and bought new carpet. And they invested quite a bit of money in this new carpet. And one of the more seasoned saints saw some of the kids from the youth group, and they were sitting up front. A bunch of them were chewing gum, and some of them threw it on the floor. And this seasoned saint came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, these kids are chewing gum in the sanctuary." Well, this pastor, who was very wise, said, "Ma'am, it's the sanctuaries that are chewing the gum, because that's where God dwells. He dwells in our heart through faith. He's making you and me into His temple, not only individually, though, we see here, but corporately as well. In other words, we will never become all that God wants us to be just by, say, saying, "Well, I've got my own individual thing with God, and I'm just going to go up on Mount Lemmon and worship the Lord all by myself. I don't need to be in a church to worship God." And you know what? You're absolutely right. You don't need to be in a church to worship God. I hope that worship is not just something you do on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. I hope it's a lifestyle for you, because walking with Jesus is just too good to miss. But understand something. Unless you come together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're missing out. You're missing out. Church isn't a got to, it's a get to. And as we get into Ephesians chapter 3, we discover this get to aspect of the church. What makes the church, gathering together of God's people, something we really want to be a part of? In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said this, "For this reason, because God has given us this high and holy calling to be the individuals and the group corporately that he himself dwells in his spirit, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages he has not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Now, the first thing that the Apostle Paul wants us to know about the care and maintenance of the church is that these scriptures that we are reading that talk about the meaning of the church, the function of the church, the fruit of the church, why we have the church in the first place, are not a human idea. This is not something that Paul sitting down going, "Well, you know, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, pretty sharp guy. The Rabbi Gamaliel said he couldn't keep me in enough books. How can we really promote this idea of Jesus? I know, well, you know, this idea of the synagogue, that was a very important idea, so we'll rip that off and we'll Christianize it. We're going to make it into the church. That's what we're going to do. I'll get in touch with Peter and James and John and see if I can sell them on this idea as well." No, that's not where the idea for the church came from. Notice what Paul says here. He talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, that term dispensation of the grace of God, the word dispensation there means God's way of dealing with his people, in a nutshell. That the main way that God deals with his people in this day and age that we are in is through his amazing grace. Well, again, Paul was the individual that God used in a tremendous way to reveal what this grace-based relationship with God was all about. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of books in your New Testament. Now, when we point that out, some people might find themselves saying, "Well, goody for Paul. Why should I listen to him? Why are his ideas anything better than anybody else's ideas?" You know, and that's a very popular thing to do with Paul these days. Because when we read through the epistles, we see real sacred cows in our culture, you know, being dealt with in some pretty direct ways. You know, as far as sexual morality, as far as this idea that all religious rivers flow to that one great ocean, which is God. These kind of ideas are definitely called on the carpet by the Apostle Paul. And when that happens, you know, it's really interesting. People will say, "Well, you know, that's just Paul. That's not God. That's just Paul." And when people fall into that, they buy into what I call cafeteria Christianity. You know, it's like, "Well, you know, I like Paul when he's talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13, man, that's good stuff. You know, that's definitely divinely inspired. But the stuff about wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, well, that was just Paul, see. That's just Paul being a male chauvinist pig. So I like the love stuff. I don't like this one over here. You know, I like it, you know, when Paul is talking about, you know, the love of Jesus and, you know, knowing that. When he starts talking about giving, well, that starts to affect my pocketbook, so I'm not really sure that's divinely inspired." Well, we got to keep away from this cafeteria Christianity stuff, and here's a great reason. Paul said this dispensation of the grace of God was given to me for you. How? How that by revelation, he, Jesus, made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which you may read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What Paul is making the claim to being in this passage. Radical claim indeed. He's claiming that he received the things that he's sharing with us not by long hours of study, not by reading other commentaries, but by a direct personal relationship, a revelation, if you will, with Jesus himself. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, this claim is unavoidably made by Paul as far as the origin of the truths we're reading tonight. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11 says this, "But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And Paul then goes on in Galatians chapter 1, you can read through this at your leisure, describing how the Lord himself had communicated the gospel to him. In fact, Paul, wanting to make sure and wanting to confirm that God's supernatural revelation of this gospel was right on, went up and met with the apostles in Jerusalem and shared with them the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. And Peter and James and John and all the head honchos who'd hung out with Jesus for 3 years and had seen his death and resurrection personally added nothing to what the apostle Paul was preaching. They said, "Right on, Paul. God definitely spoke to you. He's saying the same thing to you that he's saying to us." So, you know, I guess what I'm trying to get across to you is this. Before we get into some of the more touchy places about the church and what it's about and what it's not about, understand, this is God's perspective on this. This isn't Paul's perspective on this. This isn't what we think as a church that we're getting into. This is what God's Word has to say. And when Paul makes this claim that he's sharing to us a revelation from God, do you understand what a radical statement that is? Man, that's burn the boats. That's all in. You can't make that statement and say, "Well, 90% of what I'm saying to you is probably from the Lord." No, he's saying, "Man, this gospel came straight, unadulterated, pure, and perfect from Jesus himself." And that gives a challenge to us. Either buy that or you sell it. You either build your life on this or you find somewhere else to go. But you can't have it both ways. You can't say, "Well, you know, I think Paul's right here and I think he's wrong over there." You know, it's all in. It's either true or it's false. Either Paul is sharing to us God's great truth or the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on man.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.